I'd like to welcome you to the fourth part of our series on prayer called In Conversation. Today's title is House of Prayer, and we're going to talk based on the scripture that Mary read for us and also from the words of Jesus himself, who quotes Isaiah. Jesus went into the temple and drove out all those buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables and the chairs of those selling doves, and he said to them, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of thieves." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple complex, and he healed them. So, this morning, I want to talk first of all about strangers. There are some strange folk in church, we will all agree. In fact, I was talking to someone about this during the week, and they said, "Well, actually, aren't we all a bit strange?" And then someone else chirped in and they said, "Well, we certainly are at the Ark." And I'm not quite sure what sort of an advert that is for us. But I do know this, that in Isaiah, it talks about bringing in to the house of prayer those people who are strangers to it. And it specifically talks about eunuchs and foreigners. Eunuchs and foreigners. Now, when I was a youngish man, I think I was married. Yes, I was married, but we'd not been married long. In church, someone stood up to preach on the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath. I'll never forget this, because he said, "Now, some of you are asking, what is a eunuch?" And he said, "A eunuch is a man who has been mutilated in his flesh." So I thought a eunuch was someone who'd been in a car accident and gone through the screen or something like that. But a eunuch is someone who has been castrated, basically. And people who were eunuchs were not allowed into the temple area. They were not allowed into the area of close, intimate worship with God. Neither were foreigners. But Isaiah is talking about a time where he sees strangers brought in to the household of faith. And thank God he did, because actually today I may not be a eunuch and I may not be a foreigner, but I am brought in to the kingdom of God. And I thank God for that. We all are. We all are. And that's why in the household of faith, in the house of God, in the house of prayer, there is neither Jew nor Greek. That which means, when we mean Greek in that, we actually mean Gentile. We mean Jew and non-Jew. There is no separation anymore. There is neither male nor female. You know, don't think that church has to be a place where women are discriminated against, because as a church we stand against that. We believe that women are meant, designed in the beginning to stand face to face with man. And we believe that we are nothing without our other halves. And so we believe that in the house of prayer, everyone is welcome. And I want to start with this point because Isaiah says it, but also because I want you to understand, if we are going to be a house of prayer, and I know that we've always prayed and prayer has always been part of what we do, but what I've been saying over the last few weeks is that prayer needs to become the heart of what we do. We need to be a church above anything else that's known as a house of prayer. But if we are going to become a house of prayer, we have to welcome everyone. Because there are eunuchs are allowed, foreigners are allowed, all strangers are allowed. And the fact is, we need to be a welcoming church if we are going to be a house of prayer. Because God wants to hear from everyone. You see, the amazing thing is, God isn't just waiting this morning to hear from me. He's waiting to hear from you. Our God is a God who wants a relationship with people. God is not something high up there, long white beard, elderly looking. That's not God. God is someone who has come down. That the scripture puts it this way, that the word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. That's right. Jesus has come to live with us. And the last thing he said to his disciples before he left was, I'm with you always. And you know, it's wonderful. We talk about that as one of the promises of God, but I'd like to say something else for you. I'd like to say it's the promise. It's the promise that God is with us. Jesus is with you. That's the promise. What a fantastic promise. We don't walk anywhere without God. God is with us. I think that's an absolutely tremendous fact. And this morning, I can stand here because God is with me. You know, it doesn't matter whether my words are sufficient or my learning is sufficient or my anointing is sufficient. God is with me. And I am talking to you because God is with me. And I thank God for that. And you are listening to me this morning, I hope. Because God is with you. God is in you. And I thank God for the reality of that. So strangers are allowed. And it doesn't matter quite how strange. You are allowed. No one's prayers are heard before anyone else's. God is listening for you. And you might say this morning, but you've got great vocabulary, Stephen. You use words and stuff. But I stumble, I struggle. God finds your prayers just as captivating as mine. In fact, maybe he finds them even better. Because God does simple really well. And he wants to hear from you. Don't be worried about whether you can pray, because you have a relationship with God. We talked a lot about this in recent months and years, but the righteousness of God that is given to us in Christ, that righteousness simply means right standing with God. It means we have relationship, and we thank God for that. So, Ephesians puts it this way. So, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the cornerstone. The whole building is being fitted together in him and is growing into a holy sanctuary to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So being a house of prayer is important. We mustn't be narrow in our thinking. You know, when we have prayer events, don't think you can't invite people to them. He's not here this morning, but our Bill got saved in one of our early prayer meetings. And you know, he just came in off the street. I didn't cancel the prayer meeting and start preaching the gospel to him, although I did go and sit with him and keep whispering to him, now it's all right, what they're doing now is this. And I kept sort of telling him what people were doing. But you know, by the end of that meeting, he said to me, I think I need Jesus in my heart. And I led him to Christ in prayer. And you know what? He's been here. We haven't been able to get rid of him. He's been here a good 10 years now as Bill, hasn't he? Fantastic guy. And what a man who gets prayers answered. And you know, I often wonder if that's because he got saved in a prayer meeting. I really do. But let's have a bigger mindset. A mindset that says wherever God's presence is, people can come to Christ. My second point is built. Houses have foundations, and on those foundations you build walls and a roof. A house of prayer has to be built. A house of prayer is built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. And just in case you're confused about what that means, when Paul is writing the foundations of the apostles and prophets, he is clearly saying on the foundation of the apostles' teaching and the prophets' teaching. What he's basically saying is that these things are built on the New Testament and the Old Testament. And we need to recognize that everything we do must be built on God's word, on the apostles and the prophets. And we recognize the apostles' teaching. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, that they look to Peter and say, well, what must we do? And he says, well, you must repent and be baptized. And then it says they followed the apostles' teaching. And they met together and they broke bread together and they prayed together. They had fellowship together. These things are essential to our Christian walk. And you don't just call yourself a house of prayer and hey presto, you are. You have to build prayer into your lifestyle. You have to build prayer into the culture of the church, which is what we're trying to do with this series, and it's our aim to do long term. I'm not saying that we're going to be a house of prayer when I finish this service. What I'm saying is that we're going to be a house of prayer this year, and I'm going to keep preaching on prayer until we get there, and I'm going to keep encouraging you to pray, and nights of prayer is going to be running every month, and we're going to pray and we're going to see change. We must establish rhythms of prayer. Rhythms of prayer in our own life. Rhythms of prayer as a corporate body. And these things will make us a house of prayer. And can I just say something to you? Please, would you get used to praying first? Don't ring the doctor first. Pray, then ring the doctor. Do you know what? Even when it's a critical thing, I pray first. It might be a 10-second prayer while I'm dialing 999, as I have had to do a couple of times. I'm dialing 999 and I'm praying first. Why is that? Because God is our source. You know, I thank God for the doctors. I thank God for the junior doctors. I thank God for the senior doctors. I thank God for every nurse. I thank God for everyone that works hard to sustain our NHS. What fabulous service it is. But I know this, healing is from the Lord. And we must seek God. And you know, if you've got a problem, don't panic first, pray first. If you must panic, would you panic after you've prayed, please? We need a rhythm of prayer in our life, a response to the affairs of life that starts with prayer. Or you might have nothing you can say other than, Jesus, help me. And do you know what? That's prayer. And God's just waiting for you to release the horses and chariots of heaven, the angels of heaven out there in your face to help defend you and stand with you. And he himself will not leave your side. I thank God that we are a church that's being built on the apostles and prophets foundation. I thank God that we are becoming a house of prayer. I honestly believe it's our destiny, it's our calling in God. We must be a place where you know you can come along and pray first. If you're meeting somebody in town, maybe you just bump into them in the street, and they say to you, oh, you know, it's terrible, blah, 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 blah. Why don't you first of all say, can we pray? Can I pray for you here? Do you know what? There's nothing, no law that says you can't pray in the street. There's definitely no law that says you can't pray in Tesco's. If you meet someone with a problem, why not offer to pray for them there and then? It makes sense. We believe in God, don't we? We believe that God is the source of our answer. God is our healer. God is our provider. Well, then why don't we just talk to him there and then? You can say, well, I like to do it at home. Well, that's lovely. But you better do it when you get home. But why not offer people there and then? Do you know what? I have never, ever had anybody turn down me asking them to pray for them in Tesco's. Never. And I would like to suggest to you, you'll be surprised too. People will respond well to an invitation to pray for them. Ask God to help you to be built into this house of prayer that we're building here. Bricks don't wiggle around. Bricks stay put. Ask God to help you to be built into this house of prayer. My third point this morning is rejoice. Going back to this passage in Isaiah that Mary read to us, it says in verse 7, I will bring them to my holy mountain and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Now, I don't quite know what you think prayer is supposed to be like. Personally, the way I was brought up, I expect prayer to be noisy. I expect prayer to be a hive of activity. But whether you feel it ought to be a little bit more quiet or restrained, there is room for you in the house of prayer. You know something? I find it a real struggle to sit down to pray. Because what happens is, I go off to sleep. So I get up and I walk around. and I pace around and I'm walking around this church, oh God, we pray in Jesus' name that you will set us free. We pray for Nigel's back that he won't have any recurrence of this in Jesus' name. And I'm stood around and I'm pacing around. Now, you might say, well, that's too much activity for me. But you see, that's just how it works for me. I don't want to drop asleep, and that's how I would do if I sat down. Now, for you, you're maybe really good. You can just sit there focused. That's fine. There's room for you to sit. There's room for you to lay on the floor. There's room for me to pace around, as long as I don't tread on you while you're laid on the floor. There is room for us all in the house of prayer. But let me encourage you, above anything else, when we come to pray, let's come rejoicing. You know, sometimes we face great issues. The last couple of weeks, God has laid it on our hearts as a church to pray for Burundi. Christina told me the other day, since we started praying, the president of Burundi has stood down. And I don't know what's going on over there, I don't understand it, but I know that as a church we're called to pray. And we will pray because we have a calling from God to pray for it. But whether you pray noisily, whether you pray impassionedly, whether you pray quietly, however you pray, we just want you to pray. And can I say this? Rejoice when you're praying. Thank God. You know, God's just heard you. God has just heard you. Above anybody else in the whole universe, when you pray, God heard you. Rejoice that God has heard your prayers. You know, you may not see the manifestation of the answer for 5 minutes. You may not see it for a day or two. But God is busy working, answering your prayer. And we ought to thank him for that. Thank him. When you have released the burden that has been on you for prayer, thank him that you've released it. Thank him that it's no longer weighing you down. And rejoice with those that rejoice. You know, there are times when we have to mourn with those who mourn. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, I'm saying you should. But there are times when we come to pray when we need to turn on our rejoicing muscles. And I want to encourage you to rejoice. It seems to me from Isaiah that God appreciates it when we come together to rejoice in prayer. And it doesn't mean we have to be always asking, asking, asking. Asking is inherently, obviously, part of prayer. But it isn't all that we do. Rejoicing is also part of what we do. We also need to clean house in a house of prayer. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus quotes Isaiah when he's turning over the money changers' tables in the house of God? Now, I don't want you to be overly critical of these merchants, because some of them, they were thinking, good logic. There are people travelling a long way and they haven't brought a sacrifice with them. We need to be here to sell them one. And we'll pick out the best and we'll only sell the best. And you can imagine little signs saying we only sell the best at their tables. You know, it isn't that it was actually too horrible a thing to do, because some of the some of the teaching of the book of Moses tells them to take their money with them and buy the sacrifice when they get there. So it wasn't something evil that they'd just concocted. But the point is, in a place where prayer should be going up, money was changing hands. And Jesus was saying, you've got it all wrong. Get it right. And he turned over these tables. Now, the table of the money changers, this was quite a smashing time that Jesus had. Because the professional money changers had a plate of glass on their table. It would probably be a very rough piece of glass, because they didn't have glass 2,000 years ago like we have it now. It didn't come triple glazed. It wasn't in a nice UPVC container. It was pretty rough, but it was glass. And what they used to do was, when you came with money to change, they would say, drop your money, a coin, on the glass. And the trained money changer could tell by the sound it made whether the coin was real, whether it was fake. And so when Jesus turns over these tables, there's a smashing going on. Because some of these money changers, they're not just losing their space, they're losing their living. because this sheet of glass, it would have cost a lot of money in those days, glass. It was smashed. And they had to think again about what they could do. Now, why does Jesus do this? Because he is trying to say, look, people, I have always said this place is a house of prayer. Let's just pray. Now, you know me, I love to come to the house of God, have good music. I love it when our PA works. I love it when our audio visuals work. I love it when the stuff that helps worship move smoothly works. But I am all about worship. I'm about rejoicing. I'm about prayer. And I want you to join with me in realizing that it isn't about us having the electronics. In a few weeks, we're going to have a Sunday without some music. Without music. We're going to do it again. We haven't done it for a long while. But we're going to do it again because it's important that we remember how to worship God without somebody playing on a keyboard or playing guitar. And do you know what? It's really important because you need to be a self-starter in worship. You need to be a self-starter in prayer. You need to be someone who can just say, hey, God. A guy called Frank Foglio wrote a book about 40 years ago called Hey, God, about his mother. And his mother was a great Italian-American woman of prayer. And they had no money, no nothing, tiny house. One day her husband brought home, I don't know, a dozen men from work, all hungry men, hadn't eaten anything all day, and she's got a little pasta and a little sauce. And she raises her fist to God and she says, hey God, my husband's brought home all these people again, you better make this stretch. And she prayed that prayer, and he was a little boy, and he watched the pan fill up with pasta. He watched the sauce overflow out of the saucepan. He watched a dozen men eat and have some spare, all because of that woman's prayer. So, hey, God, you know something? We need to pray more hey, God prayers. We really do. And we need to clean house. Just as Jesus cleansed the temple, we need to make sure that as Christians, we are clean when we come to God. 1 Peter 4:17 says this, for the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? We need to get rid of the mindset of this world. We need to adopt the culture of the church. And you might say, what on earth is that? Well, come along for the ride and learn. Learn the culture of the church, because we need to understand that our belief in God as a God who answers prayer needs to dominate the house of prayer, not the ideas of this world, not the rubbish that this world feeds us. We need to understand and have a clean house, because God is in the house of prayer. Do you believe that? Yeah. God is in the house of prayer. My last point this morning, let it be known. It says in Matthew and in the other places in the Gospels where it talks about Jesus overturning the tables of those selling doves. It says this, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of thieves. The blind and the lame came to him in that house of prayer and he healed them. I had someone knock at the door the other day, and I opened the door next to my office, and this very smartly dressed man said, hello, my name is so-and-so, here's my card, I'm from this advertising company. And he said to me, I'd like to sell you an illuminated video display at York Station. He said, it would be ideal for your church. And I said to him, well, I'm sure it would, but not today, thank you. Here's my card, ring me when you need help. And I sent him away. Now, there are some wonderful things we can do to advertise. Having a sign outside this church is a great advert. We're just about to put up a lovely new notice board, which will be a great advert. And I'm sure that where funds allowing, a wonderful dichromic LED display in York Station would be a help. But do you know what the best advert is? The best advert is when people get healed. When we pray and God answers. That is the best advert. That is the only advert Jesus needed. Do you know, people came from miles around because they'd heard that a healer was in town. And you know something? I told you about Dan Backens the other week and how, you know, he stood up at the ground level conference and said, you know, I'm talking to you about these three fantastic answers to prayer that I've had in the last 14 months. I could tell you about all those people who've died when I prayed for them. And you know, there are people who die when we pray for them. There are people who, them dying actually is an answer to prayer, to be honest. There are people who face a lot of problems, and when we pray for them, we don't apparently get an answer. But what we do get is a breakthrough. And you know what? Whatever it is, God is the God who answers prayer, and we thank God for that. And I want to encourage you that hold on to those maybe fewer answers to prayer. But I assure you, as you hold on to those answers to prayer, you will be encouraged and you'll see more answers to prayer. Tell people about the answers to prayer that you've had recently. You know, when people say, are you still going to that church then? Then say to them, yeah, and do you know what? The other week we prayed for Nigel and his back got better. And boy, he's had some problems with that. You can tell them how we prayed for Bill's daughter and her sight was restored and her hearing was restored and she got out of hospital the next day. You can tell them how we prayed for that woman who came in here who had acute ME and hadn't been out of the house for 3 years when she came to this church. And the following day she was digging her garden after we prayed for her. You can tell them about these unique acts of God. Let it be known that there's God in the house. Let it be known that God answers prayer. Do you know what? I can tell you about the time that God healed my eyes. I was 33 years old, as long as Jesus lived. And I was acutely myopic. I could not make my way to my own toilet without my spectacles on. I just could not see. I'd bump into anything. And you know, that night, God healed my eyes. I tore my contact lenses in front of the church. I put my spectacles in a plastic bag because I was thinking of the cleaner. I smashed them with a hammer and I drove home 23 miles. And, you know, am I saying to you it was an absolute instant complete healing? I can tell you there were times when I had to put my foot on the brake on the way home. But then I would say, Lord, I thank you that you've just healed me and my sight would return again. And I fought that for 3 days, and after 3 days of fighting, I had perfect vision. And you know, when I finally went for an eye test, about 21 years, I finally went for an eye test because my arms were getting too short. Has anyone ever else experienced that? All of a sudden, I found that when I was reading books, my arms weren't quite long enough. And so that, of course, was the exact opposite situation to what I'd had. I was short-sighted before. And I went into the opticians and he gave me a test. He said, you barely need anything, actually, but you've got a 0.75 prescription, which is barely anything. And he said, if you want some glasses for that, we can make you some up now. But he said, do you know, it's so good to see a man of your age who's never been short-sighted. And I thought, wonderful. You know, he says, by looking at my eyes, I've never been short-sighted. Well, you know, God healed me. And I could tell you loads of healings, but I could also tell you the fact my son died in my arms. But I could also tell you that the doctors gave him 3 weeks to live, and he lasted 3 years. And you know, there's some answers to prayer along that way. But whatever it is, I can tell you stories of the goodness of God in my life. And I want you as a people to let it be known, because you also have stories. And you know, when I first started speaking in church, I used to hear all these people with fantastic testimonies. Now, when I say fantastic testimonies, what I mean is, well, I used to be a heroin addict and I drank 3 bottles of gin a day. And I used to beat my mother up till she was black and blue. But then God saved me and I'm all right now. You know those types of testimonies, don't you? And I'm not knocking them because they're amazing. And every time I hear people who've had absolute turnarounds in their lives, I rejoice and I say, yes, Lord, and I'm grateful to God. But you see, for me, I was 8 years old. I walked into a church and I met God a year after my dad had died and I got a new dad. And it's not that exciting to talk about to people. You know, at 8 years old, I didn't do much heroin. At 8 years old, I hadn't beaten my mother up, although I'd often wanted to. You know, the reality is that I didn't have one of those testimonies. And I remember saying, oh God, you know, if only I had something fantastic to tell people. And the following week, I had a lot of pain in an area that I don't wish to talk about. And I went to see my doctor, who was a woman, and I didn't want her to check me out. She thought, as I was a 21-year-old young man, that I'd got a venereal disease. But as I'd never engaged in activities that give you that, I didn't. What I did have was cystitis, inflammation of the bladder. And it was excruciatingly painful. Now, women tell me they get it all the time. But of course, when men get it, it's 10 times worse. And there is actually some truth in that. Cystitis in men is normally worse. And it commonly leaves you with a weakness of bladder. I went through a 3-week course of treatment. The pain went, and I was left with a weak bladder. And I remember about 3 or 4 months later, after which I've had to learn new methods of working so that I can be talking to a customer and have to say to them, excuse me a minute, run in the back quick, empty my bladder, come back out again. Sorry, that was just something that came up, you know. I'd learned methods of dealing with that, but I had also learned that I had to go at the start of a meeting, in the middle of a meeting, and at the end of a meeting, and I could only just last that period of time. And I went out for prayer in this particular meeting. I'd been at the start of the meeting, I'd been in the middle of the meeting, and the prayer line was 1.5 hours long. There were 2 Americans there, 2 lines being prayed for, and it was 1.5 hours for me to get prayed for. And I just want to say this to you. I, that day, went out for prayer for something totally different, and God healed my bladder. And I realized 1.5 hours later that I didn't need to go to the loo. And I drank a pint of water and I still didn't need to go to the loo. So I drank another pint of water. The following day, I drank 2 quarts of coffee. And I didn't need to go. And do you know what I realized? I now had something to tell people that God had done for me. And it would be an embarrassing thing, wouldn't it? That's just the Steve Redman thing, isn't it? It's what you expect from me. God healed my bladder. I had to go for a wee every few minutes. And God healed me. And then I had iron bladder. I was like Tony Stark, iron bladder. Marvel superhero. And, you know, but no one can take that away from me. Because God did it for me. And if God did it for me, he can do it for you. Would you like to bow your heads in prayer with me? This morning, people, I want to say this to you. We're building a house of prayer. Are you on board? I hope you're on board. I want you to pray with me today that you will become a brick in this wall of this house of prayer. Pray that you'll be a rejoicer and not a misery. Pray for a clean house. We need to remove every obstacle, everything that offends God. We need to get rid of the things in our lives that actually God isn't pleased with. And we need to pray for opportunities to make it known. I'm going to pray now, and if you want to be part of this prayer, then I just want you to say aloud amen when I've finished it. Father God, we come to you in the glorious name of your Son Jesus. Your Son Jesus, who said that you had determined that your house would be a house of prayer. Father, we want this house to be a house of prayer, and we want to be built into this house of prayer. Father, today, would you make us all staid bricks in this house? Would you make us those who rejoice in this house? Would you make us always to keep a clean house? And Lord, would you give us answers to prayer that we might tell others, that we might let it be known that there is a God in this house? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.